You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron of the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertness thereof. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. We'll pass the land of Egypt this night, and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread for the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations for an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even when you shall eat unleavened bread, till the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Whosoever shall eat that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether they be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing unleavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of the land and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood. It's in the basin, and strike the lintel, the two side posts, which the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel, upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. The people bowed their head and worshipped. The children of Israel went away, as did the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. It came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, set upon the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds, as you said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urged upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Beginning of a new year. Now, to appreciate that statement, I think most of you understand it, but in case you don't, this was the seventh month of the regular year, the secular year. And the beginning of the seventh month was to become the first month of a new year, which is known as the sacred year. It is a picture of the fact that we have a physical birth by nature, which is the regular birth that we all know about. And then we have a beginning of years with a new birth that only those who are under the blood know anything about. Everything now begins in the world. Egypt is a wonderful picture of the world. God's people are going to be taken out of Egypt, never to see it again. It's going to be a journey, a pilgrimage of some 40 years to accomplish that fact. A perfect testing time. But before they could make that journey and before they could leave Egypt as God's people, they were told that for 10 days they were to contemplate that which was to take place. And on the 10th day, they were to take a lamb and they were to pin him up for 4 days to observe the lamb, to see whether or no he had a blemish or anything wrong with him. If he had a blemish or anything wrong with him, he was not used as a sacrifice. He had to be without blemish. After keeping up the 14th day, then the lamb was slain at even. What a picture of our Lord. For 10 is the number of completion. Our Lord completed in his lifetime, prior to his ministry, the coming of age of every true Israelite. Any priest, anything of this nature, had to be 30 years of age before he entered into his ministry. And Jesus fulfilled that to the letter. For the number 10, the number of perfection. 3 and the 10, of course, speaks of the Trinity. Our Lord's ministry was for 3.5 years. He was slain on the 4th day. For 3.5 years, Israel as a nation observed him. They could find no fault in him. Even the Roman governor said, "I find no fault in this man. No blemish." This Passover supper that was to be celebrated throughout their generations was to keep in mind that God had a sacrifice. And in the fullness of time, we hear John the Baptist coming from the wilderness. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Did not cover it up. The Passover simply passed over. It had to be done every year. So you can begin to see, as they begin to make this pilgrimage from Canaan to Egypt, what a picture it is in our own life. Our Lord followed the same path, you see. He was observed for those fourth, up to the 4th day and was slain. He was the Lamb without blemish. Now you'll notice 3 things about this supper. You were not only to have the lamb, he was to be roasted by fire. It was to have unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, rather, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 7, they were admonished, notice, to purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So that the significance is pointed, as you can see, and also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, concerning the nation and its activities from the time they came out of Egypt until they came to Canaan. In chapter 10 and verse 6 and verse 11. "Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they had also lusted." And verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come," or the ends of the ages, if you will. So you can see that everything that's taking place here is for our learning. It's a picture, an example of exactly the way in which God leads us in our pilgrimage. And our pilgrimage never begins, as far as God's economy is concerned, until we come under the blood. And when God sees the blood, we'll pass over. Now I want you, as much as you can this morning, to put yourself in Egypt, in this story. You've been a slave, and all of us were at one time. We were slaves to sin. We had no choice in the matter. There wasn't anything we could do to please God. Completely cut off, without hope. And God sent a great deliverer, just as he sent Moses a deliverer in Egypt. And the blood, of course, is the redemptive thing of God. And without the shedding of blood, as it is written, there is no forgiveness of sins. Not only that, but they were to take not only the lamb, but they were to take unleavened bread. You ladies know something about unleavened bread. It has no yeast in it, in other words. It doesn't rise. See, yeast corrupts, though. Everything it touches, it makes it, it ferments, you see. And the bitter herbs. They were to feed upon these unleavened bread for 7 days and seven nights. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. It shows us that our spiritual perfection in this life is feeding upon unleavened bread, not leavened bread. That tells you an awful lot, particularly in the 20th century. So much of what we feed on is leaven. Peter, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 3, says, as newborn babes we should desire the sincere milk of the word, that we should grow thereby. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, by the washing of the water of the word. So our walk in this life is to feed upon unleavened bread. Think about how much of our 24-hour period is spent with leavened bread. Did you ever wonder why so many things happen that you don't think ought to happen? As we pass through this wilderness journey with Israel, we'd see how that they too, in their pilgrimage, were constantly doing things that we're constantly doing. And they're written for our learning. And then the bitter herbs. Today the Jews, when they perform this service, usually use horseradish. And they use it so strong, it'll make you tears come down your eyes. It speaks of godly sorrow. To the saint who is being realistic, and once he has realized what God has done for him, and he becomes bitterly sorrowful for the sin in his life. That's what we talk about, repentance, you know. That means turn around, go the other way. You can think back at your own salvation. If you're a little child, it didn't bother you that much, I'm sure. But if you were a mature adult, when you got saved, you had a real sorrowful time, a joyful sorrow. It really was. I remember it well. But what a joy. And yet, a 28-year-old man, I remember that very well. I cried bitter tears that night. Nobody knew it but the Lord, but I was all alone. But nevertheless, I remember that, the bitter sorrow, and yet the joy that came from it. See the picture real well. And how on our pilgrimage, for that 7 days, which speaks of the spiritual perfection of God's people, how that they feed upon the unleavened bread, not the leaven. I think you get the picture. You see that if you were a Jew, I can see the Jewish boy as he sees his father taking the blood and putting it over the door on the sides of the post on either side. Say this man has two sons. They go back in the house, they lock the doors. And the lad that didn't see, along about midnight when he begins to hear the cry on the outside as the death angel comes down to the different houses, he's scared. But is he just as secure as the little lad that saw it? He sure is. He's under the blood. Today you have a lot of God's people who have their doubts. You see, the security is not only in the blood, but in the one who gave that security. This is why it's so important, the Word of God. Today it's being contested on every hand. That is your security, beloved. Because whilst the Scriptures declare that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin, if you do not believe in what God says, even though that is the truth, it'll have no security for you whatsoever. So you must learn, first off, to believe that this Bible is the Word of God. Notice how today, in the place of concourse, the great attack upon Christendom is all turns on the Word. Notice the promotion today in the field of evolution, everywhere you turn. What is that? That's the denial of the very first statement in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you can believe that, there's nothing in the Bible that you can't believe. Think of anything that would be a greater act than the creation of the whole universe. You can believe that? Everything else is incidental. This is why the Word needs to be fed upon, to keep you constantly fortified in the things of God. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. If you notice, and I've noticed this since we've been on the air, how many people talk about, I feel about it this way, I feel about it that way. It really doesn't matter how you feel. It had nothing to do with it. It's what God says about it. And the faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. About a month ago, there was a young lady attended one of our classes, and she was involved in the tongues people, and she said to me, I cannot deny my feelings about the things of God when I know by experience that He enabled me to talk in tongues. And so many people today are basing their whole outlook upon their feelings. This is a dangerous path to walk. Because every cult in the country operates on its feelings. And Christendom is falling into the same trap. We should not be surprised at the great outpouring of miracles. Miracles are no evidence that God is involved in it. Miracles simply are an evidence that there's something supernatural at work. That's all. And if it runs contrary to the things of God, your experience has to be set aside. We do not walk today by sight, we walk by faith. And you cannot make that sight into faith. It has to come from the Word of God. I didn't mean to even talk about that this morning, but it just came to my mind. But we're to purge out. Notice, we're to purge out the leaven and to be an unleavened lump. See? And these things, as Paul says, they eat like gangrene. And they do. Many of God's people today seek these miracles in their life. And it's so natural, that's what the flesh wants. It wants something to take hold of like that. is not satisfied with the word. But I would remind you of a little incident in the Bible of a man quite frequently referred to as Doubting Thomas. It's in the 20th chapter of John, if you want to read the story when you go. I think most of you are aware of it, but just to refresh your mind. After the resurrection, our Lord appeared in the upper room to the apostles, disciples, but Thomas was not present. And they told him, when they came in contact, when the Lord had been there and was resurrected from the dead. He said, "Well, I wouldn't believe that unless I could actually put my hand in his side and feel the nail prints." It's written in John 20 that 8 days later, our Lord appeared in that upper room. And the first thing he did was to address Thomas. He said, "Come here, Thomas. I want you to put your hand in my side and feel these nail prints in my hand." I don't think Thomas did it. He just simply fell on his face and he said, "My Lord and my God." Aside from that, you may run into somebody who denies the deity of Christ. If you do, ask him if the God that Thomas worshipped is the God that they worship. Now, not only did he fall down and worship Jesus, but he said to Thomas, "Blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast seen and believed. More blessed is he that hath not seen and yet believed." You see, the word is what counts. The English doesn't translate that exactly like I did, but the Greek does imply that all the way. So I gave you what God had to say, not just what they've translated. So that we need to realize that our desires to see the miracle is running counterwise to what God expects of us today. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. Just exactly the opposite. We're to purge out that leaven then, and we're to keep the Passover. Now, most Christians know this, but a few may not. That which we call the Lord's Supper today was instituted at the close of the Passover when our Lord performed with his own just prior to Calvary. One thing he did there, though, that is not in the Passover, he put wine into it. And you might challenge your Jewish brethren, or rather the Jews, who you'd like to have as brethren, on this matter sometime, and ask them why they take wine with the Passover. And then take them back to Exodus and show them that there's no wine in the Passover. David, writing about this in the Psalmist, and Paul quotes it in the 11th chapter of Romans, he said, "Let their table become a snare and a trap under them." Every time the Jew keeps the Passover that's separate today, every year, it testifies to him, you see, of the blood of Christ. He doesn't even realize it. Think about that. Ask him why he drinks wine. Well, you see, our Lord added that in what we call the Lord's Supper under the New Covenant. Now, bear in mind, this was not made with us. It was made with Israel. Hence, Paul writing about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "We are ministers of the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." The new covenant cannot become operative in the letter until Israel as a nation is saved. is written concerning the new covenant, they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. They shall no longer say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That's a part of that covenant. Israel today does not know the Lord. Therefore, that covenant cannot be kept in its letter form. But the recipients of Christ are recipients of all that he is and all that he has to offer. And it is through the blood and the breaking broken body that our very dependence of everything falls upon. Therefore, we observe the communion, the fellowship of this table, not that it's made with us, but because we are recipients of it. It's the very spirit of it. Everything turns on it. We should make that point clear, because it was not made with us. We're recipients of it because of Christ. Now, if we do not follow these things and pay attention to the roasted meat, it's by fire. And our Lord, in the days of his flesh, prior to that, John the Baptist came in the wilderness and said, I baptize with water, but one comes who will baptize you with fire. Fire is a cleansing element. It is the Holy Spirit who takes of the things of Christ and makes them apropos in our life. Brings him alive. And so when we partake of Christ, we feed upon the Word. It's cleansed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. So it does accomplish what he intended. That's what says, when he has come, he will take of mine, he will show it unto you. He will guide you into all truth. So there's so much you can draw one picture after another out of this. But all this was necessary before they could start their pilgrimage. Our Lord, in the days of his flesh, warned his own, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What does that mean? Well, the Pharisees made up an elite body. They were doctors, lawyers, and theologians, primarily. Let me repeat that. They were professional people. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, if we had no lawyers in America, I don't think we'd be in the mess we're in. If we had no so-called theologians to create the confusion that we have concerning the Bible, I don't think we'd have any problem in that field. We wouldn't have men behind this platform who do not believe the book that they're working from. If we had no doctors, but that'd be an awful condition. I don't know whether it would or not. You see, think about it. Well, that you don't limit to those three people. Any profession. You notice one thing they all do. They adopt a jargon. You ever wonder why? Because that means they can communicate with each other, but the public doesn't know anything about what they're talking about. That's why that jargon. Theologians use it, doctors use it, lawyers use it. Now it's moving into the computer world. They got a language all their own. What do they need another language for? You see, the purpose of language is a vehicle to convey to us the mind of God. And we have one of the most perfect pieces of literature ever written in the King James Bible, and it's attacked on all hands because of some of its archaic words and because it uses thee and thou and things of this nature. There are probably two pieces of English literature that are the greatest masterpieces of all time. One is the Holy Scriptures, what we call the King James Version. The other is a book written by a man named Shakespeare. Nobody understands Shakespeare today except those who just stay in it all the time. You sit down and read Shakespeare. It's a hard book to understand. And that's what you hear about the King James. Well, I just can't understand it. Well, we can't think anymore. We've been so brainwashed with the jargons of the leaven of the professional world that we no longer can think of our own. This is the King's English. Fact of the matter is, we don't even speak the King's English anymore. We speak Americanism or whatever that is. See? But it's the unleavened bread we're to feed upon. The Word of God. If you have a problem with the King James, well, that's because you don't want to sit down and think it through. It makes a man think. You want to be fed with a capsule. And everything you notice is capsulized today, too. Put up in little packages for you so you can take it all at one time. Even our vitamins. I don't know how people live before they got vitamins, but they did. This is the intellectual world we live in. I don't mean to imply that God puts a premium on ignorance, because he doesn't. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. You see how far we got it. We were involved in our pilgrimage. We see this real plain as we go traveling to the wilderness. And believe me, this old world today is a wilderness. Even its great cities have become that. I remember even back as Joe, back last time I was in New York was in 67. I could begin to see the turning there, but you know, at that time I could still walk the streets of New York. It's a jungle there now. The whole world's getting that way. It's a real jungle. Well, our time is gone. My wife brought the little children's storybook to let you see the emphasis of that. They use this for the children. And after all, that's what we are. The picture of Israel watching the father put the doorpost on, the blood on the doorpost. And they're waiting that night. We're in the house, beloved. And it is written, in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. It's only these things that really are eternal and will last. We're to keep these things in our heart and our mind throughout all generations. Not the ritualistic form of it, but of the heart form of life, of what these things speak about, the blood, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs of life. Feeding upon these things as we travel through our pilgrimage, we'll come out into the one day and stand at the River Jordan, which is the river of death. And if, when when Israel met that river, it was at flood tide. You know, whenever man meets death, it's at what? Flood tide. It's time. Scary old river. But you know, the minute that they stepped into that river, what happened? It parted and they walked over on dry land. Or as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, it's wonderful to walk that pilgrimage way, so when you come to Jordan, knowing that when you come to that death place, you step into the water, it's gone. And you end up where? In the promised land. What a picture. Well, we're going to see that journey all the way. Very interesting. Father God, thank you now for this great picture from the Old Testament written for our learning. May this be an instrument preparing our heart as we remember the true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, hides it in the deepest sea, removes it as far as the east as the west, never to be remembered against us. Help us to have a gratitude of heart as we remember that as we call to mind his broken body and his shed blood. Cleanse us in every sense of the word to those ends. For Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.